been talking about the start of the series, Good or God. Just because something is good and we see it as good doesn't mean it's from God or that it's good. It takes discernment. We saw even Saul prayed for understanding heart so he could discern good from evil. It was Eve who was drawn to the good side of the tree that in her perception it was good, and she thought it was good enough to override God. Some stuff the devil will throw at you because his power is not that he can take it from you. He can't kill you. He can just get you, try to talk you out of something. If he had the power to override, then he could have walked in and kicked Adam and Eve out himself. But he couldn't. He had to deceive her to follow him and believe him that what he was saying was right. And he deceived that something that God said leave alone was so good that it was good enough to override God. And she didn't understand what was happening in the truest sense, because the Bible says that the devil can even appear as an angel of light, which tells us that he will try to throw stuff at us that on the surface looks good, but the purpose is to get you to override God. And anything that tries to get you to override God isn't good. But it feels good, it looks good, it sounds good, it makes me feel good. Those are just the surface initial temptations out there to make it look shiny enough that you would say, I'm going to do this instead of what I know God wants me to do. You can't override God. And to not get into a path of life where we won't be deceived in the future, because we've all dealt with that. We look back and said, man, hindsight's 20/20. I wish I would have known. But God already knew. And he gives us his word, his principles to follow. Not somebody else trying to run your life for you, but when you approach God in prayer and studying the word and say, God, show me, give me the light on this. Because when the light shines, it's amazing how things look clearer. When things aren't clear, it's because we don't have enough light. When things don't look clear, I mean, you wake up in the morning, you think you see everything, and then you stub your toe and go, what was that? And then who put that there? But if you had the light, you would have seen it. Well, and it's the entrance of the word that brings light, the Bible says. That's what David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and light in my path. Because when we get his revelation on something, just not information, but revelation on it, we can see the picture clearly and make the wise choice. Because God is good and he has some good stuff for you. But the devil will try to sidetrack you from God's best to tell you he's got something that's better, and it's not. And so we found out we need discernment. Because we have an assignment, the word has an assignment, and God is leading us in the right path, amen, if we let him. And so what we looked at last week real quickly is that here's Eve in a perfect world, perfect scenario, no past hangups, no past hurts, no past dysfunctions, no past struggles, and yet she turned on God. And it was we saw two key elements that if we can learn from will help us understand how not to be deceived. One, she did not understand what God was saying. She thought she understood, but she didn't understand. When the devil was tempting her in Genesis 3, and he said, did God really say that you can't eat of this tree? She said, yeah, God said that we couldn't eat of this tree nor touch it. God never instructed them not to touch it. He just told them not to eat from it. It was her misunderstanding of what God was saying that opened the door for deception. I can't tell you how many times I have seen good Christians who think that they're experts in the word, and yet they spend no time in the word, and they mouth off and quote stuff that's not even accurate. That's why I tell you, challenge them. Challenge everything I say with the word of God. Challenge everything, and they say, well, the Bible says, well, where's the verse for that? Make them drill down deep and show you, and then read it in front of them, and I guarantee you, 8 out of 10 times, they will be totally misunderstanding what was said. Money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And people will throw the wrong verse around and yet still work 40 or 50 hours trying to get the money they say is the root of all evil. Hello? Preachers will preach that, and yet they'll take up 3 offerings in a service trying to get what they say is evil. Hello? See, money's a tool. It's the love of something that's not, when you love anything greater than God, it's evil. But money has an inherent characteristic, does it not? That it's a great tool, but a horrible master. And it wants to be the master. That's why you have to maintain control and authority over it. That's why you got to manage it correctly. Because if you leave it up to just what you want to do, what money's leading you to do, you won't make the right choice. Because it wants to be in charge. That's why when God asks you to do something, if you have to ask your checkbook, somewhere it's already positioned you not to do. Well, I can't do what God's telling me to do. Well, you could, but maybe there's something missing in the mix. So I don't want to stay on that. But the whole context is we need to keep Jesus number one. And so she didn't understand the word. So we need to get in the word so we can understand what God is saying. Not what we think he's saying, but what he's saying. Secondly, we found out that she didn't know the nature of God. She referred to him as the creator and not as Jehovah the Father. And he knew he had her. Most people know about God, but they don't know God. It's a relationship, not a religion, we say around here. It's a relationship to know him. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, Father, and the one you sent." It's to know him, to have that experience with him. And when you know somebody, you'll know their heart. Can I get an amen? When you know somebody, you'll know if people say, "I can't believe so-and-so did that." Who's that? And they'll begin to name that person and say what horrible things. And if you know them, you'll be like, "That don't sound like them. There's something wrong here. There's more to this picture than you're telling me. You're not telling me the whole story." Because you know them well enough that they wouldn't do that. Unless there's something real extreme going on, right? But if you didn't know them, you'd be like, "Oh, I've always wondered about that person." Because you don't know them. A lot of people believe a lie about God because they don't know him. And one of the things for us to be able to discern what is good, we have to first learn and get to know him, because at the end of the day, God is good. That's a key source. He doesn't do good, even though he does. He is good. When they approached Jesus, Mark 11, and said, "Good master," and he stopped him and said, "Wait a minute, there's none that's good but one." We have to start off with God. God is good. And when you begin to know him and his goodness, for it's the good things, the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, the Bible says. And when you begin to know him, you begin to understand a little more about his character. One of those things that we deal with and the devil will throw at us is you know what I mean, that God, he has it, but he doesn't want to share it. He's good, and he has everything, and he owns everything, but he's not really willing to share it with you. Really. And so most of people, if they're not careful, will feel like that it's up to them to do it without God, because if they do it with God, he's not going to share it. Maybe throw some crumbs your way, but he's not really going to be generous with you like he is with maybe somebody else who gets blessed, and they'll get up and say, "Well, God really blessed me," but they don't tell you the whole story. See, that's a danger of a short testimony. How'd your business grow? "Well, the Lord's been good." And then the people whose business is struggling sit there and think, "He hasn't been good to me like that." Right? They don't tell the whole story. They don't tell how the whole process worked out. They'll just say, "Oh, the Lord's been good. He's blessed me financially." And people struggling financially are like, "Well, why is he not good with me?" Because God's not a respected person, right? There's more to it than God is just good to me. There's something we have to do. John 3:16, if you're taking notes, write this down, and we'll throw this on the screen. This is something we're all familiar with, but it's a great starting point. "For God so loved the world." All right? "For God so loved." God is love, right? God is love, is he not? Can I get a better amen to that? God loved the world so much that he... See, God's a generous God. He not only is love, he's generous. I said he not only loves, he's generous. Say, "My God is a good God." Say, "My God is love." Say, "My God is generous." Say, "My God is good to me. He loves me, and he's generous to me." Let's say that again. That feels good. Say, "My God loves me, is good to me, and he's generous to me. All areas, on every day." Amen. See, if we don't know him, then we start thinking that he has it, but he's not wanting to share it. Well, I know God has it. I know God can, but he hasn't. I don't think he wants to. There's a whole parable of a leper said, Master, you could heal me if you wanted to. And Jesus looked at him and said, I do want to. Some people don't know he can. Some people don't know he wants to. But he's a good God. And he loves you. And he's generous to you. You could say, well, he's generous. I woke up this morning. He's generous. Yay. What's that level of generosity? He loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe would inherit eternal life. Notice this, another verse, Romans 8:32. Since he did not spare his son. So now we're connecting to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He's generous with his son. Romans goes on to say, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for who? Say for me. He said for us all. So you're in that us all, correct? So let's personalize it. So he gave Jesus, sent him to the cross for you. Say for me. Say Jesus went to the cross for me. All right, you got that? Now, if God sent his son for you, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? One translation says, what will he withhold? So next time you go in prayer and you begin to pray about maybe a financial problem and you're thinking, God, I need my budget to work this way. It's not working the way I need it. God, I feel like I'm struggling behind the eight ball all the time. Lord, and I need you to help me financially. And the devil says, he won't do it. Start comparing how much money you need to how big a price he's already paid. If he has already given his son because he's a good God to you and he loves you, but I'm not perfect. I know we all have hangups, but we're growing. But he still loves you. Say, he loves me. See, he's a good God and he loves you and he's generous to you. He's so generous that he gave his son. And if he gave his son, what is he going to withhold from you? What is he going to withhold? It's all available to you. We see that played out in the parable of the prodigal. Remember the prodigal son? But it's the one son who stayed around that still had issues. You know, some people have issues and they leave. Some people have issues and they still stay around. So it's not everybody who leaves that has issues. Sometimes it's even people in the house that have issues. But we love people even with their issues. Can I get an amen? Amen. And the son that stayed around said to his father when they were celebrating that his brother had come back after blowing the generosity of his father, after turning his back on his father, he repented and came back to his father and said, Father, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. I'll be a hired servant if you're willing to take me back. And he said, No, I'm taking you back, but I'm taking you back as my son. And restored him. Amen. Praise God for that. Praise God for restoration. Praise God for forgiveness, because we all need it. Perfect people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And 1 John not only tells you, verse 9, that he'll forgive you when you repent, but it even says in that chapter, if you think you've never sinned, you're fooling yourself. Praise God for forgiveness. But the prodigal, the other brother, said, Dad, why are you celebrating? I've been with you this whole time, and you haven't given me anything. See, that's where some people think, my father has it, but he's not giving it. My father has it, he's not sharing it. My father has it, but he's not opening that storehouse to me. He'll celebrate and kill a fatted calf and spend the money for a party for my brother. But he's not sharing it with me. And a party was pretty expensive in those days. See, we think we know parties. Their parties last a lot longer. And when they would have a party, not only did they provide the food, not only did they provide the drink, they provided the clothes. Can you imagine having a party and have to buy a brand new outfit for everybody you invited? See, my father is generous to me. See, that brother, the one prodigal's brother, felt his father had it but wouldn't share it. And the father said to his son, son, you have been with me. And don't you realize, catch this, that all that I have is yours. It was already, say, it's already mine. Say, it's already mine. Say, it's already mine. You say, but preacher, I go to my checkbook and it doesn't say it's already mine. I go to my medical report and it doesn't say it's already mine. What you don't understand is it's already yours by right, but you have to access it by faith. It's already yours. Did you hear me? It's already yours. It's already yours. It's already, it belongs to you. How do I know it belongs to you? Because it's in the covenant of salvation. Salvation, soteria, in the Greek word, is saved, is sozo, and it encompasses your salvation. It encompasses forgiveness of sins. It includes knowing God. It includes going to heaven. It includes escaping hell. It includes your healing of your body. It includes the financial blessing. It includes peace of mind. It's already yours. Why don't people get it? Because some people are waiting around to be like a servant waiting for their master to drop it, and they don't realize that they're the son and daughter of the Most High God, and all that belongs to him, it's already yours. You're waiting to see if he'll just drop it on you. He says, if you know if you're a son and daughter, you have access to it. He's not holding it back. He's not holding it back. Say, my God. Come on, say it with me. Say, my God is good and he's generous to me every day in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He's generous. He's generous. He's generous. It belongs to you. Say, it's mine. It's like putting money in your bank account and they give you an ATM card and they give you the digits and they say, the money's yours. I don't have it in my hand. I know we have it in the account. Anytime you want it, take this ATM card and put it in the machine and push these buttons. Well, I don't want to do it that way. Well, if you want to access that cash like that, here's what you need to do. Well, I'll put that card in, but I'm not going to push those numbers. Isn't that amazing how we create the system and the system's already been created? You don't need to create the system. Man, I hear that out of my spirit. You don't need to create a new system. You just need to follow his system. That's why Jesus said, don't be like the world who's striving to get all this stuff, for your father knows you have need of them. He's not denying that you are, or he's ignoring, or he's not aware that you have need. He goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things, notice the result. Most people stop at the first part. There's a benefit. There's an instruction and the benefit. If you seek first the kingdom of God, then all these, not some of these, not a few of these, not one or two of these, all these things will be added to you. Well, seeking first doesn't mean you just have an emotional buzz that day. Seeking first the kingdom of God is make a priority how the king does stuff. Make a priority, not how you want to do it. See, we do it our way, and what we're doing is we're trying to create a new system. And it doesn't work. You can stick that ATM card in backwards and not hit a number, but it's not going to work. If you want it to work, you got to do it God's way. Can I get an amen on this snow Sunday? You got to do it God's way. Psalms 84, let's throw that verse on the screen. No good thing will he withhold. Now, how many times has the devil told you that God's holding it back from you? Oh, God, you know what I mean? I know God has it, and he's given it to some, but not to you. That's not what the Bible says. If you want to know your Heavenly Father, you need to read the Bible. If you want to know, you ought to study who Jesus is. He's the expressed image of the Father. He was generous. He was merciful. He was kind. He was so generous and kind that it frustrated the religious people. They didn't like it. He was generous and kind and caring. No good thing. Will God hold back from me? Notice this. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's the condition. What is that, walking uprightly? That means doing it God's way. You do it God's way and you have access. You do it your way and you won't have access. So if I don't have access, I don't need to get mad at God. I don't need to find a new system and let the devil talk me into a cutting the corners. I just need to find out how God does it. Wisdom is a principal thing. Did you hear me? God will give you wisdom. God will give you insight. God will show you what to do because it's his word that's revealed to you that you're supposed to follow. It's this word that's revealed on who he is and what he wants you to do. That Jesus said, upon this rock of who I am, Simon, you've got that revelation from heaven, and upon that revelation, I will build my church. He can build your life better than you could ever build it, but it has to be on what he reveals to you. Genesis 29, we go over this over and over, but faith comes by hearing. Genesis 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to you. So your heavenly Father, he's a good God. Start looking at Jesus' life. He's the express image of your Father, and you begin to see he's a good God. He's a wonderful heavenly Father. He's a caring heavenly Father. He loves you so much, and he will not withhold any good thing from those who are just doing it his way. But doing it his way is just not knowing the right way. Doing it the right way takes a certain level of trust. Let's read this last scripture if we can. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice, trust in the Lord. Stick with me because this is the key thing. A lot of people know the right thing to do, but they don't do the right thing because of this thing right here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice, and lean not, or don't depend, don't get your support. It doesn't mean don't recognize what you're seeing. It says don't make that the final support. Well, I see this way, but what's my support? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, which all your decisions, all your directions in life, look to him and he will direct your path. How does he direct your path? By revealing his word that gives you light to see the path. See, just don't get an idea. Don't get a good idea. You need a God idea. That revelation can direct your path. And that revelation is spiritual, but also can be practical. We know that God blessed Abraham. But do you know when God blessed Abraham, he gave him revelation to dig wells. They didn't dig wells in those days. And so those who had cattle and sheep, they had to walk them around every day to find water so they would stay alive. But in their effort to survive, the cattle got skinnier and skinnier because they couldn't graze. They had to walk. They exercised. And so when it came to selling them, the prime was not those who were lean. The prime is the cattle that was fat, the sheep that were fat. So God gave Abraham an idea, dig a well. So Abraham dug a well, and guess what? His cattle, his sheep, all they had to do was sit around and eat and drink. They didn't have to walk all day to survive. They were flourishing. See, if you work the world system, it's a matter of survival. God's system is a world of flourishing. Psalms 1, those who are planted in the house of God will flourish in the courts of their God. They're flourishing. They got fatter, and they could, all of a sudden, they had the free time, and they can multiply. Come on, somebody. And they're multiplying and flourishing and multiplying and flourishing. And Abraham, all of a sudden, anybody wanted to buy a cow? Anybody want to buy cattle? Anybody wanted to buy sheep? They knew the culture, the society had been developed that if you wanted to do that kind of business, you had to go see this person. You had to go over to Abraham because he has the best product. See, some of us are looking for God to bless us at just for an unexplained electronic deposit in your account. No, God will show you, give you insight how to have the best product that even the world will turn on themselves and come knocking on your door and say, we heard that you have the best product. We heard that we had to come to you for advice. We heard that if we're going to buy this, we had to come to you. Come on, you can be a used car salesman. We heard that you are honest and you have the best used cars. Why? Because God will give you insight on how to do what you do, but to do it so well that people will recognize you. And he was so blessed. Not just because God said you're blessed. God said, I'll bless you, and I'm going to give you insight. And he trusted God enough to obey. How much do you trust God? I'm telling you, let me give you a couple stories real quick and we'll end. One is very relevant, and one is the story that this weather. You know, when we start hearing weather is bad, I have 3 or 4 weather apps that I follow, okay? But when we start seeing weather, snow this weekend, we trusted the app enough to start making plans. We didn't ignore it. We began to make plans. The weather app is saying this. What do we need to do? We don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to look bad. We don't want to take a risk. We don't want to be out there and mess up and someone get hurt. We want to do the right thing. We started making plans from the information of an app that we trusted the app enough to make plans from its information. See, when you trust God, when he shows you something from his word, you'll begin to make plans. You'll begin to plan. You'll begin to envision. You'll begin to think, what do I need to do? Because I just don't want to let this information go. Because if I ignore this information, I trust God so much that if I ignore it, I might get out there and get hurt. I might mess up. I might look bad. No, I want to succeed. I want to flourish. And you say to yourself, you know, instead of coming up to somebody and said, did you hear? The weather app says, we're going to have a lot of snow. What are you going to do? People come up to you and say, did you hear? God's word says this. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with what God tells you? What are you going to do? See, a lot of people think it's just a matter of hearing and knowing. No, no, no. James says it's just faith. It's just not hearing and knowing. Faith needs action. Faith needs action. Faith without works is dead, which means faith without works doesn't do anything. Show me your faith by what you know, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James says. Faith takes works, which means when God is telling you something, when he reveals his word to you, trust it enough to begin to make plans. What are you going to do with God's word? What are you going to do with that inside track information? You don't need inside track information in the stock market from somebody who's going to put you in a legal position to make a trade. No, you need inside track information from God to make business decisions, to make relationship decisions, to make financial, how you spend money decisions. We all need inside track information. It says in the Old Testament that Daniel remembered and talked about, remember the days of old when the secrets of God were with him. When all the wise people of the kingdom could not answer the dream, they went to Daniel, who knew the secrets. You can get the secrets from God, inside track. But are you willing to do something with it? Or do you just say, oh yeah, that's cool. Thank you, God. Ooh, I feel good about that today. Oh, ooh, all I need is a little pickup. No, God just doesn't want to pick you up. He wants to get you moving. Yeah. What do you do with his information? Second thing I want you to notice, there's a story in the Gospels, and again, challenge everything I say with the word of God, and that Jesus was on his way to a town, and he saw a fig tree with leaves, and he was hungry, and even though it wasn't the season for the figs, he saw the leaves, and he walked up to it, and he noticed that it was a cloud without rain, you could say. It was a fig tree with leaves, but no figs. See, a fig tree produces the figs, then the leaves. So when you see leaves, there should be figs. So he went up expecting to eat, and there was nothing, and he said, no man shall eat from you, the fruit from you, ever again. And Mark's gospel says, and the disciples heard it, and then he walked on. And later they came back around that way, and the disciples noticed it and said, Lord, this is the fig tree you cursed. It's withered up even at its root. And Jesus said, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. I want you to notice something. He spoke to the situation, but he didn't stay around the situation. When I trust God and obey God, I can move on from the problem. Notice he didn't. Here's what I know I've done in my past, that when I'm dealing with a problem or praying about a situation, I'll pray and then I'll stay. And I'm staying. I'm waiting for it to change immediately, or I'm waiting for an emotional confirmation that God's going to do it. But you don't need an emotional confirmation. When you get a direction from God, that's all the confirmation you need. And Jesus spoke to it and then moved on. He dealt with it, and then he moved on. Can't we just wait and see? No, we got something to do. He said, speak to the mountain and command it to be uprooted and transplanted or relocated, but he didn't tell you to stay. We kind of do what God tells us, and then we wait around. And we keep watching, and we keep watching, and we keep watching, and all of a sudden the devil starts messing with you. You don't feel anything, do you? No, I don't. Maybe it didn't work. I know. I'm thinking that's the dude. Maybe it didn't work. Maybe this thing doesn't work the way you think it should. Well, that could be right. I don't know. This is the first time I've tried that, and I'm not feeling anything. The longer you stay and observe, the longer you get into the emotional argument with the devil. And he begins to sidetrack you to get you to give it up. I remember one time years ago, I was meeting a friend at a restaurant. And as we were leaving, we're in the parking lot. We had already eaten. And I said, hey, how you doing? And he began to tell me the pain he was in. And I said, well, let me pray with you. And so I prayed real quick. Didn't do a loud prayer. Didn't do a long prayer. Out in public in a parking lot. Just prayed for him real quick and walked away. You know what I felt? Felt nothing. I love it when I pray for people and I feel something. But I can't worry about what I feel. Because if we're to be men and women of faith, then we're not moved by what we feel here. See, we're moved by the word. And so I prayed with him and I said, okay, talk to you later, good to see you, and left. As I walk into my car, the devil starts messing with me. Do you think God's going to really heal him? Do you think? And I found myself just responding out of my spirit. I said, well, it's up to you, Jesus. I don't have to worry about it. He called me that I didn't think about the rest of the day. I didn't sit in my car and say, Lord, did you do it? Lord, is it done yet? Lord, show me. Give me a sign. No, I put it behind me. Didn't think about it. And the next day he called and said, you know what? When you prayed for me in the parking lot yesterday, I felt something hit me and the pain went away and I've had no problems with that since. I really believe if I would have sat there and said, oh Lord, I'm not feeling, and look for an emotional confirmation of what God is doing, it wouldn't have happened that way. Many times the problem is if we trust him, we'll not only do what he shows us to do and make plans, if we trust him, we can do what he tells us and then move on. If I trust you to do something, I don't need to call you every 5 minutes to see if you're doing it. Because at that point, I don't trust you. Right? If your spouse asks you to pick up something, have you picked it up yet? I just left the house. I had no chance. Every 10 minutes calling, I just picked it up. I don't have a chance to pick it up. I will. Don't forget. Did you forget? I'm calling to remind you. No, what does that say? They don't. If they trust you, then once they ask you, they won't bother you anymore because they trust you that you have it. If you trust God, once you obey God, you can move on from that mountain, on from that problem, and just move on. And the devil says, nothing's going to happen. That's between Jesus. Jesus got it now. I trust him enough to obey him and to move on from the problem because I'm going somewhere. You're going somewhere. Jesus spoke to the fig tree and then moved on because they were going somewhere to Jerusalem. Then he got time to sit there and watch it wither. He did what he was supposed to do, and he moved on to where he was supposed to go. If you trust him, then you won't look for the emotional confirmation the devil tried to get you in that game. You'll say, nope, not going to go there. I trust him enough to let it go. Jesus said, cast your cares on me. For I care for you. If you trust him, it's not always easy. That's why Philippians says he will give you the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. You have to say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Show me. And as he reveals his word to you, start making plans. If you trust him, if he reveals his word to do something, just obey and then move on because you trust him. You've done your part. He's going to do his part because at the end of the day, you know, because you don't trust somebody you don't know. You know him, and you know that he is good. He is generous, and he loves you. Say, my God loves me. He's good, and he's generous toward me every day. Amen. We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. He's a good God. And he loves you. It's all available to you, belongs to you as a child. as we just follow his path, do it his way, and you'll access all that he has for you. In